Justin, can you start us with a prayer? Okay, so we've been looking at this chart a little bit. We're going to be adding to it the kind of the big categories of things we're looking for through the book of Matthew. So that's why the chart is called Things to Look For in Matthew. Pretty self-explanatory, right? So we are adding to that this idea of things that connect with the idea of King, the Christ, the Messiah, which is the idea of the Anointed One. But that sounds generic when really the idea of the Christ is about the promise to David, right? So that's really where all that goes. So we talked about king things, things that go with kings, crown or throne or scepter, sword or gold. Those are all king kind of things. The ephod, that points to a priest, right? That idea. There's priest kinds of things, whereas these are king kind of things. Okay. Kingdom, right? A king has a kingdom. People, authority over people, having citizens and servants. Authority is a word we'll see later on today. War kind of thing. So we've talked about a savior in the Old Testament is the idea of someone who kind of rescues you. In the Old Testament, that savior is, rescues you kind of from in a concrete kind of way, like killing your enemies so that you can be rescued. Sword, horse, army. Okay, the kings were judges, right? They could decide things, matters of life and death. Being anointed, of course, having the Holy Spirit like David did. Being called the son of David, right? David things. Building the temple. Jerusalem. Sheep, shepherd kinds of things. And being called the Son of God. All those connect with this promise to David, King Messiah idea. Okay, so that was kind of the background. We worked through that in the last class, and then we used that as kind of a template for things to be looking for in the homework for this morning's class. So we made that list, and the homework for today was to look for these things in Matthew 1 through 4. So, as you are looking at Matthew 1 through 4 today, even if you weren't here on Wednesday, you can pull something out. You can share something that you see. But the homework and the worksheet was to be looking for those things in Matthew 1 through 4. More generally, as I'm asking you to be just reading through Matthew, your other Matthew readings, look for these kinds of things, right? Okay, we did this together. We did chapter 1 together. Let me just go through this since we, as a group, went through chapter 1 on Wednesday night. Here's some of the things we saw. These King, Christ, Messiah things in chapter 1. Of course, the book begins by saying that Jesus is the Christ. That's the claim. The claim is that Jesus is the Christ. He's this King they've been looking for. He's this seed of David that they've been waiting for. Huge emphasis in chapter 1 on King David, right? He's even called David the King, and the whole genealogy kind of hinges on David, him and the kingship and the kings there, the line of kings, the loss of kingship. So David the King gets a huge emphasis in chapter 1. Joseph is called son of David there, so the David things. The Emmanuel prophecy is connected to the promised king back in Isaiah 7 through 12. We'll actually see another quotation from that section of Isaiah today. Okay, I think that's all I had with chapter 1. Okay, anything else you want to add to that from seeing the king idea there in Matthew chapter 1? Yes. Yes, very good. And then that idea of Savior, right, the war things, right? He's going to save, he's going to be their savior. He shall save his people. So that idea. Someone made that comment on Wednesday and that didn't make it into my slides. So sorry about that. That's a really good observation. Good. Anything else we want to add to seeing kingship in Matthew chapter 1? Okay, so this is now getting to stuff we did not get into on Wednesday. What kind of king things did you see in Matthew chapter 2? This chapter is a little more obvious than some of the other ones. If you got to look at that, probably some of these are slam dunks here from Matthew chapter 2. What did you guys see? Okay, verse 6. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Lori, what are you thinking about verse 6? That's right. That's right. So shepherd imagery, shepherd language is, remember, that's maybe new to us. We're not used to thinking of our leaders as shepherds. That's a common Old Testament figure for the king being a shepherd for the people. Now, we looked at that on Wednesday, that the king is a shepherd. But we don't use that in modern terminology when we talk about our Supreme Court in the United States, the 9 members of the Supreme Court. Do we talk about them being shepherds of our people? No. We talk about the president. Do we talk about him being a shepherd of our people? No. Now, you can see why that's a good figure, but we just don't use it. In their day, though, biblical language, the shepherd is the leader and kind of leading the flock of Israel, leading the kingdom. So you got the shepherd language there. You might notice, not to dig into this too much, this is not the detailed Matthew class, this is the big picture Matthew class, but the alteration, the purposeful alteration of the quote from back in Micah 5 is notable there. Interesting. Okay. Other king things we see in Matthew 2. Heather.
The wise men come to pay tribute to the king of the Jews.
Okay. So verse 2, who is he who has been born king of the Jews? Right? And they, what do these guys do? Magi is a fine description. That's just the Greek word here. What do the Magi do when they find Jesus? They worship him. Now, of course, that points to his deity, right? But bowing down itself is a kingly kind of thing. Good. Any other thoughts about what they bring, what they do when they find him? Yeah.
They offer gold and
frankincense, which are godly things. Yes. So you'll notice they bring their treasures. They open up their treasures, verse 11. They offer him gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So which of those seems especially like a gift you give to a king? Gold, right? That's literally what they did back then. You want to pay the king, you give him gold, right? They might do it in bricks of gold, but we think of coins, right? It doesn't seem very nice, the Magi handing him a big brick of gold, right? We like coins of gold. Here. Okay. People have made this observation. Gold is a gift for a king, incense is a gift for a priest, and myrrh is a gift for anointing the dead. So I don't know if there's something to that or if we should just see them all as kingly gifts, but like his kingship, his priesthood, and then to anoint him in his death, like Mary does, right, before he dies, when Mary anoints him for his burial. So, interesting to think about. Okay, anything else you want to bring out about the Magi here? Yes, Katie.
Again, verse 6.
Okay, very much a connection to David, of course. So you got Bethlehem is the city of David, and that's where he is born, and that's where he can be found. So, obviously, a kingly David connection there. Good. Okay, what else do we see in chapter 2 here? Yeah, Darla.
Well, we have Son of God listed, and it says in verse 8 out of Egypt, God speaking, out of Egypt, I called my son.
Yes, that's exactly right. So, we'll hit on that. The Israelness of that a little bit later in the quarter, but for now, Son of God language. Key in on that. So remember, that is the king is the Son of God, right? And that is Psalm 2, etc. So out of Egypt I call my son. Well, who's the Son of God? Well, it's Jesus. But remember, that was the title for the king, for the Messiah, was the Son of God. So that's a messianic title too. Excellent. Good. Okay, Lori, I saw your hand. Same thing. Okay, out of Egypt I call my son. Good. Anything else? Heather.
Do you have anything on him being from Nazareth and that quote back to
mm-hmm.
you?
Okay, good. We will.
I'll just wait for you to talk
about. Okay, yeah, and that's since that's at the end of the chapter, I think that's on the third slide or something here. Okay, yeah, Rona.
Yeah, Herod is the life of judge on the life of
Herod. Okay, and what's Herod called in here? King. Do you kind of get a sense of like King Jesus versus King Herod here? Who thinks he's got the power? Herod. Who thinks he can like solve this problem with cruelty and might and kingly force with a sword? Does that work so well for Herod? No. Do we name our kids Herod? No, we don't think much of Herod, right? Herod was awful. He was a terrible, terrible bully, wicked man. Yeah, he built the temple in Jerusalem, but he also built pagan temples. He just liked building things in his honor. And he was so hated that he wanted people to mourn his death, but no one's going to mourn his death because he's evil and despised. So he had arranged all these people to be killed when he was killed so that people would mourn him. They're not really mourning him. It's just one last act of cruelty, you know, as he dies. Yeah, this is Herod the Great, yeah. Yeah, you usually call Herod the Great, kind of the father of the... Yeah, at some point it's like Alexander the Great, Peter the Great. You know, it's like they do a lot of stuff so they get the Great title, you know. That's like a good life goal to not get the title the Great afterwards, you know. Brian the Great, I'm like, not so great. Okay, yeah, Rhonda. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, Herod, as a wicked despot, right? He's not a real shepherd of the people, even though he has power. Who's going to be the one that comes and really has power, right? So you'll notice that Matthew is intentionally. Well, let me just say this real quick. Matthew is intentionally bringing out the sheep shepherd thing because Micah 5:2, the quote here. Does not reference sheep or shepherd directly. I mean, it does in a few verses, you know. But he's intentionally, clearly bringing in the sheep shepherd thing there. Okay, so Jesus born in Bethlehem, city of David, king thing. Magi come looking for the king of the Jews. This is pretty subtle. We won't get into the weeds with this, but. The idea of the king having a star is a direct messianic promise from Numbers 24. One of those like underappreciated messianic promises. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise of Israel. Crush the forehead of Moab. Break down the sons of Sheth. So the idea of the king and what in there in Numbers 24... What in that prophecy of the Messiah sounds kingly? Scepter, and what other thing is fairly kingly that this guy does? Yeah, crushing the enemy, right? Crush the forehead of Moab. Is a priest use his army to crush Moab? No, it's a king thing, right? Crush the forehead of Moab. Of course, what does crush the forehead really make us think of from the Old Testament? Yeah, Genesis 3, that he shall crush the serpent, right? So, the star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter. So the idea of the Messiah having this star is an Old Testament concept. Okay, So this is, we've said this already, King Herod versus the new king of the Jews, right? The power he thinks he has. Shepherd, we're looking for shepherd. Falling down and bowing before Jesus. You do that for kings, they give Jesus gifts, including gold. Okay, so he shall be called a Nazarene. That's a play off of Judges 13:5, Samson the Savior, right? Because Samson is going to save them from the Philistines. He at least starts that process. So this was told to Samson's mom, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. But the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." So without getting too much into the weeds with that, what Matthew is doing is playing off of the Nazarite idea and kind of a reference there to Judges 13:5. Well, why is that appropriate? Conceive and bear a son. That sure sounds like Jesus kind of language. And he's going to save Israel. That's our Savior word. And again, he's a Savior because he delivers them from their enemies. So Matthew is playing off of that Nazarite idea and Nazarene idea. More can be said about that. Does that answer any questions? Or?
Yeah, we were just trying to figure out, like, Samson didn't live anywhere near Nazareth, so why is it, he's going to live in Nazareth. Is it just a play on words?
It's a play on words, so I need to go back and double-check the Hebrew consonants there. There's a little bit of research that makes that difficult. What's that?
We checked that.
Yeah.
So that word comes from Netzer, which means branch, which goes to the Isaiah 11.
The branch, yeah.
The son of David and the branch coming out of Jesse.
Yes, yeah. So all of that is again, messianic. The branch is a messianic concept. The Nazarite connects to that. The Nazarene connects to that. I think ultimately what Matthew is saying is there's God's providence involved in the name of Nazareth, the town. So I think that's what Matthew's getting at. Okay, very good. Okay, lots of king things there. Matthew 3. Brian, did you have a comment? Yeah.
Yes, it may not be a direct point, but Jesus spoke in John 12 about if I am lifted up, I will all people to myself. Here, he's drawing already to himself.
Absolutely.
And I think it goes back to the idea that he mentions in John chapter 4 as well, that he's seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And here are foreigners from Persia, most likely, or Arabia. Already, he's drawing those who want to worship him in spirit.
Absolutely. That is absolutely this king idea, that he will be king over all nations, that he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. So who's coming to him? Well, these Gentiles are coming to him. He's going to rule over them as well. And it's them asking to be a part of the kingdom, this messianic kingdom. Absolutely. So that's very connected. Okay. Matthew 3. This is not as obvious, but there's definitely king things going on here in Matthew 3. Lori. Absolutely. I think it's very connected, you know. Yeah, you honor the king, right? He's the honored one, that I'm not worthy. Right, that kind of idea. I would say that's a connected idea to how you treat and think of royalty. Martin.
Verse on verse, we am preparing the way for the king.
Yes, like a herald, like a guy who goes before to prepare his way. And of course, there it's preparing the way of the Lord. So it's like preparing the way for God. Yeah. Good. Yeah, Justin. Ah, so right off the bat there, John's message, they need to repent now because the kingdom is near. So, I like to say the obvious, that's kingdom language there, right? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does at hand mean? Come near, right. At hand is I can grab it real quick, right? You know, when a surgeon is in surgery, he needs his necessary instruments at hand. They can't be far away. It needs to be right there. So they need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is near, drawn near. And so you'll notice maybe that when we get to chapter 4, verse 17, that's Jesus' exact message as well. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus' message is the same. Good. Very, very good king language there. Okay, what else do we see here? Yeah, Darla. Absolutely. Who is doing the judgment here? Jesus. Now, he doesn't say this is Jesus of Nazareth, but who is, in John's language, doing it here? He who's coming after, who's mightier than I, the one who baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire, his winnowing fork, his judgment. Absolutely. This picture of Jesus judging and bringing in the blessed people, the wheat gathered into the barn, whereas the cursed get fire, right? The chaff he burns with unquenchable fire. And so you want to be those who receive the Holy Spirit, who can receive the Holy Spirit. You want to be those who are blessed by God and gathered in like wheat into the barn. You do not want to be those who are baptized with fire and burned like chaff. So very much a king picture, the bringing this judgment, bringing this blessing. Good. Other thoughts through here. Okay. See, Jesus as judge, giving the Holy Spirit, right? So we just hit on that. There. Yep. We just hit on that. Jesus receives the Holy Spirit to show that he's chosen by God, right? So verse 16. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. Behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Okay, so what in there, in his baptism, connects us with kingly things? It's like an anointing. We'll show that in a second. But that's what it's called in Acts 10. So that's an anointing, right? Okay, so this, where Jesus is baptized and receives the Holy Spirit, that's an anointing. Peter calls it that here in Acts 10. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And so this is Jesus' anointing. Well, What's the word for anointed one? The anointed one is the Messiah, the Christ. That's the idea. Okay, so Jesus here is anointed. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophet would come up to you and anoint you by pouring what on you? Oil. That's the idea. Or from the South, you say old. Yankees have two syllables, oil, right? So they pour oil on you, right, to make you anointed. But we said, yeah, that shows that you're chosen. Yeah, that shows that this prophet has made you, right, you're chosen by God. But how much more powerful God to really show that he's chosen you by not putting oil on you, but by God giving you his Spirit. You talk about choosing, right? God saying, I've chosen this one, I put my Spirit there. That's God's stamp, even more powerful than a prophet anointing you with oil. Okay, so this is Jesus' anointing here. Now, take this one more step. This really good Old Testament parallel to see the way that Jesus is baptized by John here in this private ceremony is very much like the way David was anointed by Samuel in that private ceremony, where David is anointed and receives the Holy Spirit. Here, Jesus, in his baptism, is anointed and receives the Holy Spirit. And it's just a really good parallel because David's anointed, Jesus is anointed, but they're not fully king yet, right? David is anointed, but it's going to be years and many trials before he's really king. Just like Jesus. Jesus is anointed here, but it's not until through his trials and the resurrection that he is fully made king. And so that's a great parallel with the life of David himself. Private anointing ceremony, you're anointed, you receive the Holy Spirit, But you've got to go through the difficulties in the trial until then you are able to really, really fully be king. Okay, good. Yeah, Brian.
You made a really good point here that previously, like David, was anointed by God's prophet, right, as a sign, and then he was given a measure of some of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
But here, God is doing it directly, which is a whole other level, right? It's like God comes down directly anointed and says, this is my son.
Yes. Absolutely. So, gives the Spirit its invisible form like a dove. And you got the prophet doing his thing, but then God even announces it, this is my son. And what does that language sound like? That's king language. He's being anointed the son of God. Okay, so that's, I think, our final slide here. The voice from heaven calls Jesus his son. That's the Psalm 2 anointing language, right? When God declares the Messiah, the king, to be his son. I'll tell the decree, the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you, today I have anointed, adopted you. You know, kind of that idea. So God saying from heaven, this is my beloved son, that is straight up Psalm 2 of God making him king, God anointing him and saying, this is my son. And that won't fully come to its full fruit until after the resurrection. He has to go through his trials, but in the resurrection then, he's made fully appointed king. You know, at this point, Satan can tempt him and say, hey, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus is tempted by that. After the resurrection, he has the kingdoms of the world. There's no temptation left anymore. He's been granted all authority at that point, once he's raised from the dead. Okay. Good. Any other thoughts from Matthew chapter 3? Yeah, Brian.
One point you mentioned about him becoming fully king, but what was his answer to Pilate when he was asked him? It is what you say. So there was some, obviously he was already king, but the kingdom wasn't fully done.
Right. Yeah, the wording on that, you could describe it in different ways. He is king, right? He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. But there's a sense in which he has not yet been granted everything of who he will be, like the glorious body. The glorious body's going to come, and of course the kingdom and the power, the authority, all those things. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so Matthew 4 then. What Matthew 4 things connect to kingship there? Very good. So, and what are you connecting that with? That's right. So the king as the one who has the Spirit, and hopefully submitting to God's will, not fighting it. King David, did he have his time of trial in the wilderness before he was fully king? Absolutely. So now, my memory on that is that Jewish tradition says that David was in the wilderness for 40 months, maybe 42 months. But it's like just like Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, David had his trial in the wilderness for 40 months, that kind of idea. Jesus has it for 40 days. Of course, he doesn't get to eat in there. I might choose 40 months with food than 40 days without food. But so far, I haven't been having to make that decision. Okay, so led by the Spirit. Good. Other things here. Yes?
Pretty simple, but verse 19, he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Kings have people that follow them.
Right. Authority, I'm going to make you those who have... You're going to be my disciples, my people, and then you're going to be bringing other people in. Absolutely. So that king with his kingdom, right? He's not saying grab a sword and start killing soldiers, killing Romans for a geopolitical entity. It's about this kingdom of people who are willing to follow Jesus. That's what it's going to be. To be in his kingdom, you're a disciple. You're wanting to be like Jesus. Good. Other thoughts?
Question.
Yeah, and hey, if you're the Son of God, why are you having to be hungry? Why are you having to suffer like this? If you're the Son of God, then you should have the kingdoms right now. You shouldn't have to go through this hard stuff. You should have what's yours, right? And you do what you want, and God, those angels will catch you, right? So Satan appeals to Jesus' Son of God status. Okay, you're the Son of God. Then you should do these things, right? So this temptation of, so Jesus, you've just been declared the Son of God. Let's not miss that connection, right? So he was just baptized, and the voice just said, "This is my beloved Son." And he goes in the wilderness, and Satan says, "Okay, so you're the Son of God. Well, then you should be able to have bread right now. You should be able to have this. You shouldn't go without. You know, maybe the lesser people, you know, the people you should tread on, those lowly people should go without bread, but you should have what you want. Use your power, Jesus. Get what you want." And that idea of you should, step in, act in a way you shouldn't, of course, he can't do that. He needs to live as a human. He needs to live surrendering and submitting to God. That's what he has to do, is not thwart, not throw his power around, but submit to God, be a human just like us. You and I can't, you know, poof, money, poof, bread, poof, turn these stones into food. So he's not going to live like that either. Jesus is going to live like we do. Lori? Yes. You shouldn't have to deny yourself. Yeah. God doesn't have your best interest in mind. He knows. So you should have this food right now. Fruit or bread, right? Why not? That tempting to test God and all that. Yeah, Martin.
It's very similar to David in the cave where Saul was there. He had an opportunity to make himself.
You should do it. You should grab it. He's here. He's here. You should become king now. Why are you waiting? Right? Maybe other people should have to wait, but you should be king right now. Take it. Grab it. It's yours. Very good. Very similar temptation. Yeah, Brian.
Another idea of this kingship for me anyway, is this overriding thing of the standard bearer. The king was supposed to have the word on his lips and to use it to lead the people against the rulers of the nation. Here Jesus is going against the ruler of the nation, right? And he's using the word of God to do it.
Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. The king is supposed to have the law, have it on his lips, using the word of God. Very good. That's a great point. Yeah, more of the David pattern. David was tested in the wilderness before he could become king. So you got more of the Isaiah promises. That's going down now out of the temptation section. 4:15, quoting from Isaiah 9 there, but the same section as we saw from earlier here. Okay, preaching, the kingdom is near, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Same message as John the Baptist. You need to repent. Most people didn't want to hear that message because most people thought they were just fine. I don't need to repent. I'm the straight-A student that God's looking for, right? I don't need to change. What's your problem? That's Jesus' message here. John the Baptist's message is, no, you're not living up to God's standard. His kingdom is coming. Repent, get right with God, live as you should. And those who thought they were the straight-A students who didn't need Jesus' help, well, of course they're not going to listen. They thought they were great without Jesus' help. Good. Other king things through here. Let's see. Okay, this is, again, a more in the weeds kind of point, but we have this description of healing coming, right? So chapter 4, verse 23, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of the kingdom, right? That's verse 23. Healing every disease, every affliction among the people. They brought to him the sick, afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and healed them. Well, there's passages in the Old Testament that connect blessings to come. Now, we have several up there. Isaiah 35 might be the clearest of those, but it's by no means the only one. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute sing for joy. So in the age of the Messiah, you got these people who are blind and deaf and lame, mute. They're coming to be blessed, overcome their problems. Their eyes are open and all that. And so Jesus, by healing, is showing the age of the Messiah has come. The King has come, right? This is what's coming. So it's a sign of God's blessing, a sign of messianic era, right? This is that time. Okay, Lori?
Mm.
I think that whole paragraph points to that. You got Galilee of the Gentiles, right? That's from verse 15, Galilee of the Gentiles. You got people come from Syria, which is Gentile territory, Decapolis, Gentile territory. And so all nations coming. And we need to try to incorporate at some point this quarter Genesis 49, but that's this idea of the Abraham promise to all nations coming under the kingship of Jesus, right? That he's going to be king over all the nations here. Good. And yeah, Justin. Absolutely. So you'll have those passages in 1 and 2 Samuel where the king has this guy as his military commander, this guy as his prophet, this guy as his advisor. David had, remember with that group of like 30 or so warriors that were King David's entourage, what they were called? The mighty men, right? So he's got his mighty men who do these things like David did. They kind of follow in his footsteps. That very much is this idea. Jesus is picking his mighty men. And there's some really cool parallels to make with some of that. But that's the king. That's the king gathering his people, gathering his close, mighty people, his warriors, etc. And really, that's another David in the wilderness connection, because when David's in the wilderness, that's when people start coming to him, gathering to him, and he starts building his army in the wilderness idea. Okay. So, I put this on the worksheet, but just asking your thoughts. What do we think about this as the title for Matthew 1 through 4? If we were going to name this section, chapters 1 through 4 there, the King has come, right? Starts with the genealogy, King David, unto you is born a Savior, you Joseph, son of David, and the King comes, he's born. Now, the earthly king's like Herod don't like it. The Magi come and they bow down before him. And he is baptized and named the Son of God. Then he's tempted as the Son of God. And he starts healing people. He starts drawing people to himself. So, we got that as a potential title. We're going to try to, name these sections as we go through the book. What do you think about that title? Or do you have a suggestion for another title for this section? Yeah, Justin. Yeah, it does. It kind of echoes that. Yeah, the king has come, right? So the king is here, and some people are going to like that and follow him. Some people are not. They're going to fight against it. Any thoughts you guys have on that as a title for this section of chapters here? Okay, so I want to get this real quick, and then we'll get into more of the homework side of things. But what we've seen is the promise to David, Messiah, Christ, Son of God, all of that is huge as Matthew begins. That's what we just saw, Matthew 1 through 4, right? Yes, it's going to be through all of Matthew that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. That's through the whole book. But we saw pretty heavily also there in chapters 1 through 4. But let's take this another step. Here's the big idea that we want to see. We've seen these key moments in the book, chapter 1, chapter 16, and chapter 28. The beginning of the book, the end of the book, and the center hub of the book. And so far, in this class this quarter, we put that orange color there, the beginning, the middle, and the end, to show the promise to Abraham. But what we want to do is add to that in 1:16 and 28, the beginning, the middle, and the end, it's not just the promise to Abraham. In those key moments of the book, it's also the promise to David, right? So Matthew 1:1, how the book begins. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Yeah, there's Abraham stuff there. We've hit on that. But what I want us to also see is there's David stuff. So here's the new graphic, is that we're going to do half blue, half orange there. You don't have to remember that the blue was David and the orange was Abraham. Don't worry about that. But I do want us to see this graphic, this quarter, that in the beginning, the middle, the end, it's not just the promise to Abraham showing up. It is together the promise to David and the promise to Abraham. Both of those woven together in the beginning, the middle, and the end. So we got that in chapter 1. In the middle, right? Here's our middle of the book, Matthew 16. Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi. Who do people say I am? Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But who do you think I am? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Do we see promise to David, king things there in the very middle of the book? Oh, you better believe it. The Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. So we're going to put blue woven together there. And then, of course, how the book ends, Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Do we see a king idea there? Well, of course, the authority. He's raised from the dead. He's now king. He now has... He can't be tempted with the kingdoms of the world. He has the kingdoms of the world. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. So we're going to put the promise to David there. So here's the point that I'm wanting to make here at the end of class, is that the beginning, the middle, and the end, both the promise to Abraham and to David are woven together. So we really don't want to see this as just Abraham. It's Abraham and David at the beginning, the middle, and how the book ends. Okay, any thoughts on that as we're wrapping this up? Does that make sense? I didn't know the best way to visualize that. I thought like a double helix, right, with the two colors like weaving together, woven. However you want to visualize that, the point is this is together, David and Abraham. David and Abraham. And that Jesus is, of course, the fulfillment of both of those. So any thoughts on those ideas? Okay, very good. So this is the stuff we're going to be looking for as we read. Homework. Peyton and Brian have the worksheets again. This homework, you wouldn't even need the worksheet, but because this is the basic idea. Just read the Sermon on the Mount. That's chapters 5, 6, and 7. Look at speech 1 of the book, and here's the questions you're going to be asking yourself. What are the big ideas here? As you read the Sermon on the Mount altogether, what are the big ideas in these chapters? Any repeated words or repeated phrases? Do you find any structure or organization to the speech as a whole? How does the previous story section, that's what we've been doing, is Matthew 1 through 4, how does it set up the speech? And I want you to try to come up with your own title. You are not allowed to say Sermon on the Mount, okay? It has that title already. I want you to come up with your own title or name for the speech in just a few words. I don't want a paragraph, a title. It's gonna the title has to be short, so snappy. I want a snappy title for the Sermon on the Mount, okay? So that's what you're gonna do. Just read through that. Look for big ideas. Look for repeated words or phrases. Look for some structure, some way that the Sermon on the Mount seems to be organized. If you come back to class on Wednesday and say, well, Jesus is just rambling, it's just kind of random topics, you might be asked to leave, right? You're not allowed to say Jesus is rambling here. There's a structure to this. Okay, and then try to connect it with the stuff we've been looking at in Matthew 1 through 4. Come up with your own snappy name, title for all this. Any questions on the homework for Wednesday? Okay, good. Pretty self-explanatory there. Does anyone else need the worksheet? Anyone else need the worksheet? Okay. Now, why is this worksheet that you just received, why is it colored yellow? Because we're in the speech sections of the book. So this quarter, the story sections are going to be white, right, to go with our thing here, right? Get this all of the. So it's not. This is way too bright. It's obnoxiously different, but it's hopefully still useful. So this quarter, when we're looking at the story sections, the worksheets will be white. This quarter, when we're looking at the speech sections, they'll be yellow. Right? Just a little way to remember that. Okay. Thank you all so much for your participation. I can tell you guys put thought into it, the homework. Thank you so much for that.